so before you sit down, I want to ask you, do you believe what you just sang? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus' name is powerful? Do you believe that in the name of Jesus, demons flee and hell shakes because he is Lord and King of kings and master over all things? Do you believe that this morning? I'm telling you, folks, Jesus is on the move and he is shaking things up. Amen? You can be seated right now for a moment. You may want to stand in a few minutes. I don't know, but I'm just praying God would shake us up this morning in a powerful and in a glorious way. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are 21 million college students literally around this country. 21 million. And this Thursday is the Collegiate Day of Prayer. And I want you to be praying for college students and college campuses. And today you can pick up around your life groups this prayer guide for the Collegiate Day of Prayer. Now they're going to show a video in a moment, but I really wanted to get up before that. As we were singing that song, I really wanted to share this with you as you think about what you're going to hear this morning. Are you aware that right now God is moving in some unusual ways on college campuses all across this country? How many of you have been hearing about what is happening at Asbury College, Lee College, Cedarville, Samford? All across, God is doing something. God is doing something. And I want to remind you that God has called us to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Christ who change the world one person at a time by preaching the gospel. Watch this.
One moment, one person, one step, one spark. That's all it takes to ignite a movement. To shift culture and change history forever. In a world that's desperate for truth, hungry for hope, and searching for light, it's time to ignite the flame. To shine bright in the darkness. To reach the lost, the hurting, the broken, the weary. To transform our city and our nation. To spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the land. And proclaim he is the light of the world. Because when light enters, everything changes.
This week, as we gathered with Life Action for our Refuel Conference, God worked in many lives. And I received permission to share this with you. A young lady who attended the Refuel Conference shared this publicly on social media, and it was incredibly powerful. And I want you to listen. Life Action came in strong again, leaving my heart a lot lighter than it was 4 days ago. This four-night conference couldn't have happened in better time. The beginning of 2023 has brought with it a few growing pains, along with the pure sweetness of the life God is strategically building for me. Some pretty big girl choices have come my way. Financial security over overspending recklessly, listening over shutting out, forgiveness over bitterness and resentment. Two nights into this conference, Steve Canfield did a talk on bitterness. As soon as I saw where the service was headed, I started to feel enclosed. I quickly texted one of my besties and was like, "Give me a good excuse to get out of here." In which her response was, "I really think you should stay and just listen." So I did. As I listened, I heard how bitterness is an atomic bomb waiting to explode. How it's assuming a right that we don't have. How we can spend our whole lives camped out at Hurt Corner or choose to turn onto Freedom of Forgiveness Highway. And then came the statement that shook my heart. Bitterness is bitterness at God and not people. When I got home that night, I sat in my car for what seemed like forever. I just sat there in the complete silence as that statement rattled inside the cold parts of my heart. You see, just last week, I received the letter that I knew was coming, but was relieved every day it wasn't in the mailbox. The man who took my daddy's life, his parole date was officially scheduled for early March. This time it seemed as if the bitterness set in double. And this time it was evident more than ever it was spilling over into my daily life. From sleepless nights, shortness with the ones I love most, and the complete inability to handle the smallest inconveniences without outrageous irritation. As I thought back over the last 20 years, I remembered who I had been graciously blessed with, even in the midst of the absence of my daddy. Starting with a pawpaw who put his own life on hold to raise a little girl. A little girl that certainly gave him a run for his money. Nonetheless, he didn't allow that to keep him from loving me. An aunt and an uncle who have seen to it that I've gotten to never miss out on the big memory maker moments in life. A fourth grade teacher who chose to stick with me through the weeds and the flowery fields of life. I've seen God's love and provision through a Doris and a Keith, a Linda Stakely, and so many others who have chosen to stand in the gap throughout my life. I've been blessed with huge dream come true opportunities with my long-awaited career right within reach. So taking all of that into consideration, how could I ever actively choose to be bitter at God when he took a situation that started out as ashes and has turned them into beauty? It quickly became clear as day by day as to what my next step would be. 2 days ago, I began praying for the man whose actions changed the course of my family and will continually do so for however long it takes. I have a long way to go on this mighty journey. However, I know that when the parole board declares their decision, I will be at peace with whatever comes out of their mouths as long as I'm willing to take a step back and let God be God. So immeasurably thankful for these last few days, for the word of God and where I'm headed, and for those who have been there along the way to speak truth to me even when I've resisted. Thank you, Life Action Ministry. You left a mark on this girl's heart. It is well with my soul. The moon is always round, and God is always good. Thank you, Kayla, for letting me share that. And I want to say to you, you're sitting in this room, and you may be that grandparent raising a grandchild. You may be that person pouring into a troubled kid who's had a rough road to hoe. You may be a fourth grade teacher that doesn't even know the impact you're having on a life. But I'm telling you, God is stirring in the hearts and minds of young people like this 28-year-old young woman whose life was indelibly impacted by this last week. I want to just ask you, were you impacted this last week? If you were impacted in a way that you would just like to stand in testimony and say, God impacted my life in the last week, would you just stand right now and say, God impacted me indelibly this last week? Yeah, let's give God praise, church family, for what God did. When I think about what God is calling upon us to do and what God has called us to do as a church, and I begin today sharing with you from Acts chapter 1. If you take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1, I don't believe that it is any accident, and I know without any doubt that Darrell Kraft is not smart enough and clever enough to figure any of this out. But God knew in his sovereignty and in his omniscience, God knew what he was pouring out into my heart and what God was wanting to do in the life of our church. and the timing of everything that is coming to pass with how God is moving throughout college campuses all over this country, and God is moving literally all over the world. And back on January the 22nd, when I shared with you that God had put on my heart the word ignite, and that God had put on our hearts to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ, and God birthed in my heart to preach through the book of Acts, I had no idea that in the following weeks, we would begin to see God doing something. God would be igniting a movement of followers, particularly raising them up out of a younger generation of people who would become passionately, determinedly seeking after the very face of God. And I am so excited. I just want you to know, I don't want to miss what God is wanting to do in our lives. Are you? As we begin our study in Acts, I want you to know that it's my desire that this study will lead each and every one of us to a greater personal devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a better understanding of the church and its mission, and a greater zeal for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the book of Acts was written by Luke. The key figures are Peter and Stephen and Paul. The last recorded facts about Jesus in each of the Gospels are in Matthew, it's the resurrection. In Mark, it's the ascension. In Luke, it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in John, it's the promise of the second coming. Acts brings all four of the Gospels together. Some have actually said that the book of Acts could be called the fifth Gospel. It is primarily descriptive, not prescriptive. And in the book of Acts, we see the history of the church, and we seek the doctrine of the church in the epistles. If you were to outline the book of Acts, the first seven churches are about the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 through chapter 11, verse 18 is Judea and Samaria. And you pick up in chapter 11 and you go through verse 19 through 28, the 28th chapter, and it speaks about the uttermost. But as we read this morning, as we look at the first 14 verses in Acts chapter 1, I want you to think about God igniting a movement that literally spread not only rapidly, but it was a movement that literally has changed history. And down through history, God has chosen to pour out his spirit in unusual ways that were not only life-altering to individuals, but they were altering to humanity and history in great ways. And I don't know about you, but I am desperately hungry to see God reverse the course of where this world is headed and for there to be an outpouring of his spirit unlike we have ever seen before. And I am thrilled with what God is doing among young people today. Oh God, let us get excited about what's happening in the lives of college students across this land. Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And I will tell you that I've changed my message this morning. I had a very intense study of this passage, but the longer I prayed and the more I looked, I came away with four simple statements that I believe God wanted me to share with you this morning. And rather than dig into this in such a degree that we're overwhelmed with information, I want to give you some inspiration about what I believe God is wanting to do in our lives. Listen to the word of God, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. And these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. History shows us that there was an explosion of Christianity across the Roman Empire in the first century. The fact of the matter is that if you look at it, there was a rapid expansion of the church and the gospel that is unexplainable apart from one reality, and that is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I want you to write this down. If you don't have the notes pulled up, here's a key thought for you to think about and a key thought for you to remember. The rapid expansion of the church and the gospel was a movement that was ignited by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. The rapid expansion of the church and the gospel was a movement that was ignited by the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus had been arrested and had been carried off and beaten and bruised and battered and ultimately crucified, the Bible tells us that the disciples scattered. But when you come to this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, in these first verses, the Bible says some things to us that ought to stir our hearts. We have gotten too passive. We have gotten too neglectful of the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. And the resurrection of Jesus, when you read Acts chapter 1 and these first three verses, what it begins by telling us is that the resurrection changes everything. You didn't say anything. When I think about what God is doing and stirring hearts and lives, it is not because he is a dead Jewish man in a tomb. He is a resurrected Lord that sits at the right hand of God the Father and lives forevermore to make intercession for us. We do not serve a dead religious figure. We are changed by the power of a resurrected Christ. The resurrection changes absolutely everything. Do you believe this? I believe this. I was reading an article by Kirk Dustin called The Resurrection, a Shockwave in History. Both Christian and non-Christian sources record that the primary reason for the spread of early Christianity was the belief that Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead and he had an immortal, indestructible body. It's why Paul would say to the church in Corinth around 54 AD, if Christ has not been risen, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Dustin goes on further. He says, within 2 months of the crucifixion, there were thousands of Jews in Jerusalem that believed that Jesus was the Messiah on the basis of his resurrection. The Roman historian Cornelius Tacitus, in the book The Annals, which covered Roman history from AD 14 to 68, he was no sympathizer of Christianity. He actually called it a disease. But he wrote that at the time of the great fire in Rome in AD 64, Nero blamed the Christians in Rome for the fire and arrested what Tacitus described in Latin as multitudes or vast numbers of Christians in the city. 31 years after the resurrection, we have the testimony of a Roman historian who was opposed to Christianity, stating that there were vast numbers in the capital city of the Roman Empire. Pliny the Younger, who was Roman governor of the province of Bithynia and Pontus around 110 AD, 80 years after the explosion of Christianity in Jerusalem, he wrote a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan, wondering what to do about all the Christians in his province. I mean, when you think about the early church, the start of Christianity was not a small thing. It wasn't a trickle here and a trickle there. It was a spreading flame. It was a powerful move. And we have somehow allowed our faith to become a trickle and just some little dab will do you in our life. When the roaring lion of heaven, whose name is Jesus, has come to overcome and conquer death, hell, and the grave, and we as God's people must understand and live by the reality that the resurrection changes every single thing in our lives. It must. When you get up every morning, you're not getting up just saying, how can I be good? You're saying, how can I live out the resurrection reality that Jesus Christ is living and he is Lord of my life? The resurrection changes everything. But if you look at this, he goes on and he says the resurrection empowers you. In verses 4-8, after Jesus had appeared to his disciples, he tells them that they are going to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. They wanted to talk about when the kingdom was coming back to Israel, and Jesus says, no, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit. When you believe that Jesus Christ is alive, you are empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit to live in a way that is different than ever before. Dwight L. Moody once said, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, breathe without lungs, as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm in a text thread with a number of pastors across the country and leaders in prayer movements. Some of them are deeply involved in the Collegiate Day of Prayer that's being planned for over a year on the 23rd of February. Bill Eliff, a dear friend, one of those on the leadership team with One Cry, a nationwide call for spiritual awakening and revival, sent this morning. He said, I came to church this morning filled with the word on my heart. People have been spontaneously gathering to pray yesterday, and the power is off to the auditorium. We're excited, scrambling, and trusting God. We don't need lights. We don't need camera. We don't need action. We just need Jesus. Amen? And I believe with all of my heart that God's people, if we're going to get in on what God is doing around the world, then we're going to have to go back to what it was in the early church. What took a group of cowering, fearful people who watched their leader, their teacher, their master, their Lord beaten and bruised and crucified? What was it that changed them from fear to faith, from fear to fearlessness, from hopelessness to hope? What was it? It was one thing. It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, not only did it change everything, but it absolutely empowered them to go and be and do exactly what God had called them to do. Church, it is time for us to quit living in the shadows, quit living in fear, quit worrying about what the world thinks about us, quit trying to placate people, quit trying to play it nice. We must preach the gospel and declare to everyone that there is only one name under heaven and earth whereby we must be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. They may reject us, they may crucify us, they may cast us aside as crazy or mythological liars, but I am telling you that Jesus is truth incarnate who came and died for us and rose that we might have life, and we ought to be empowered by that resurrected Christ every single day of our lives. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection empowers you. But if you pick up in verse 9 through 11, notice what happens. So after they said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Now you know what happened. Jesus ascended and they're left there on earth. Aren't you glad he said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to send the comforter to be with you. So they're standing there thinking, what do I do now? The Bible says that the messenger said to them, why are you standing here looking? He's coming back again. Yeah, he's coming back. Do you believe he's coming back again? Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. I hope it's sooner than later. But I know this. Not only does the resurrection change everything and empowers you to live the life of Christ, but the resurrection emboldens you. I received this from James Poole. James also has been involved with us in the One Cry Initiative. James has been a prayer strategist, a great man of God. Not long ago, he felt led of the Lord specifically that God was calling him to go to Baylor University and begin to plant seeds of revival and awakening and to help young people to cry out to God and seek the Lord. And here's what James sent in the text. At Baylor, some of our students are being tremendously emboldened in their witness to the gospel. Last Saturday, one of our several teams were out witnessing in Waco, and they went to Denny's. Anybody ever been to Denny's? They need a witness. One in the group felt led to preach. When a staff member said, go for it, the student stood in a chair and began to preach the message of Jesus. Everyone listened. The staff even went back to the kitchen and brought the whole kitchen out to listen. Many gathered around them, having the students pray over their specific prayers. Just this week, one of our student leaders with One Cry stood in the coffee shop that is a part of the main library where there are tons of students present and did the same thing. Through efforts as these, we are starting to see people make commitments to follow Christ. My heart is full. I'm telling you, when you get full of Christ and you remember the power of a resurrected Lord, the fear vanishes and you become emboldened to share Jesus with a lost and a hurting world in ways that we have never done. I'm telling you, the reason that we have Whitesburg Christian School, which is our homeschool network, the reason we have Whitesburg Christian Academy, which is our day school, the reason we partner with the school next door and other schools in our city, we are convinced that if we will reach young people for Jesus, we can literally change this world. But adults, they are going to have to see in us a powerful courage that rises up and stands up. And the greatest thing that we are courageous about is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it. We trust it. We know that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Church, I'm asking you, do you want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and make a difference in the culture and in the world in which we live? The devil is doing everything he can to stand against and destroy this next generation. And I say, let's take it back for him. Amen. Let's take it back for him. Somebody once said, the church that wants the next generation is the one that'll get it. Be very careful. There are critics who are questioning what's happening. I know this. There's always going to be aberrations and poor theology, and oftentimes when God moves in power, there are things that we can't understand and always explain. But I am confident of the powerful working of God, that God has the ability that if any young people get off track theologically or in any other way, God can bring them to the right place. Amen. And as Rick posted the other day, we were talking, one of our great mentors, Roy Fish. Roy Fish made the statement, some churches are so scared of wildfire that they end up with no fire. I'd like to have to put out some fire than to have no fire. Amen. When I read about the resurrection and I begin this study in the book of Acts, what we're reading about, we're not talking about, oh, they had a religion. It wasn't that. It was a movement. It was something that sparked a fire to change the course of everything. I don't know about you. I was talking with someone this week. They were sharing with me about an alcohol addiction. And you know, in my family, I can go down through cousins and immediate family and everywhere I can go, and I can identify for you a history of drug and alcohol addiction and other issues in life that I know that had it not been for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered me from my sin and set me on a different course in 1978, that there is no reason Darrell Kraft would not have followed those same pursuits and been that same person who was overwhelmed by the things of this world. I was changed by the resurrected Christ, and I believe he's the only one that can really change anyone. It's time for us to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ who believe we can change the world one person at a time by preaching the gospel, loving our neighbors, and living the truth. The resurrection changes everything. The resurrection empowers you. The resurrection emboldens you. But I want you to see what happens. They've met the resurrected Christ. He's given them their marching orders, telling them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's ascended and he's promised them that he's coming back, and it just stirs up their courage that no matter what is going to happen to them, they know Jesus is coming again for them. But what did they do? Verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. And in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know what they were doing? The resurrection had drawn them to seek him in prayer. The fact that they had met the risen Christ, the fact that he had revealed himself to them, the fact that he had ascended and promised that he was coming again, there was nothing more important than coming together and seeking the face of God, that God may pour out his Spirit on us. And I don't know how you feel in this moment, but I am convinced that this is a pivotal moment in our day and in our time, that if you and I will make the highest pursuit of our life, seeking the very face of the living God, stirring up through our prayers, the working of the Holy Spirit, crying out to God in ways that we have never cried out to him before. I'm telling you, I am not satisfied with the way that things are in this world. I am not content in letting the next generation be lost. Over 75% of them walking away from church today. I am telling you, oh God, raise up a generation of older adults that will pray and seek the face of God, and raise up the next generation to be passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. Why? Because the resurrection is what ignites a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? So I want to ask you something. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Would you stand this morning? Are you hungry and thirsty for God to do what only God can do in your life? You see, so often we try everything that we can do to fix our problems and change the course direction of human history. But the fact of the matter is, we are in desperate need of a divine intervention, of an outpouring of God's life in us. And if you want it, God's not standing up in heaven going, you know, I know you want me to move in your life. I know you want to hear from me. I know you want me to move in power. No, not going to do it. One great scholar of the past said, the reason we don't experience revival in our lives is because we're content without it. So as we begin this study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Acts, I want to invite you to do something. I want you to go back and remember what the resurrection means to you. How it changed everything for you. How God wants his Spirit to empower you and embolden you. But all of that hinges on whether you're willing to come to him and seek him. This morning, I invite you to seek the Lord. Maybe this week, God's spoken to you during this conference with Life Action, and maybe you, A, need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe this morning you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to meet this living Christ. Or maybe just this morning you've heard me share my heart, and you say, man, I want to get in on the fire of what God is wanting to do. Maybe you just need to fill this altar with people praying and crying out, Lord, do it again. It's a movie coming out called The Jesus Revolution. How many of you were touched in the 1970-ish era when the Spirit of God moved on young people in the 70s? How many of you remember that? If you get a chance, you need to go see that movie and ask God, Lord, do it again.